Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity. Well, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I am Rex Gorman, and I'm sitting here with...
I'm Darren Larson.
Suzanne Hagelin.
Sorry, I was just
staring.
Are we going around the table in order?
We had a standoff.
I thought so. Tom McGregor.
Yeah, that's
like an old Western right there.
That was crazy.
Who's
going
to move first?
Should we start over again?
No, you got to keep that in there. No.
Oh, really?
My favorite about these podcasts is when we'll be like, hey, we should cut that. And Rex is like, we'll cut it out. And it doesn't
and
get cut
there,
out. Yeah.
But he really wouldn't.
You hear Rex. It's like the narrator from Arrested Development.
I'll cut that out. He wouldn't.
That was well done. Yeah.
I do a pretty good Ron Howard. Yeah. Anyway, welcome back to Abound in Hope. We're grateful you joined us here. We have been spending the past couple weeks in a series that we are calling The Cutting Room Floor. First of all, we're thrilled to have Suzanne with us again this week.
Suzanne's I'm glad to be here.
Yeah, thanks, Suzanne.
A treasure to our church. Talk to her if you have not. But we've been walking through a series we call The Cutting Room Floor. And the whole idea behind this is there is a lot that can't be said from the front when giving a sermon. Not because it's bad or inappropriate, just because you have a finite number of time, and we are told that God's word is living and active. You know, a sermon has to be crafted, as we talked about in the first episode, for a specific audience, for a specific goal, for a specific passage and a context. So there's some stuff that has to, you know, in the end, even though it's really good stuff, has to get cut out. Darren called it a couple weeks ago, killing your darlings, you know. So I will come into the office often on Sunday mornings early, and Darren has kind of a demure look on his face as he's deleting things from his sermon.
The nice thing is it made it into this document this time.
Exactly, so, yeah. Nice. But we spent the first week talking about 1 John 1. Last week was 1 John 2, and now we're in 1 John 3. And Darren, you preached a passage. It was 1 John 3, 11 through 24.
That's correct.
Which is quite a long passage. So we might not read the whole thing here. We might get to more of it. But one thing in particular you wanted to talk about, which is going to sound funny because you have said the past several weeks that you've preached the same sermon, and it was basically this, was 1 John 3:11. And that says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Mr. McGregor, you often, you know, update the sermon notes and that kind of thing. What was the big point behind this sermon? What was the main thrust?
Oh, yeah. The big point for the message is evidence of our new life in Christ is best proven by our love for one another.
Gotcha.
That was the teleological statement.
Teleological.
So yeah.
Nice.
Teleological is a great word to impress your friends,
the
by
end.
The way.
Yeah. What was
just
the goal?
Rolls off the tongue. Yep.
Yeah. Or annoy your friends.
Yeah, or
which
annoy
is
your
also
friends.
Good.
That's true.
It's true.
Both are good things. So Darren, why, you know, you've said somewhat jokingly that you've been preaching the same sermon like the past three times you've gotten up there.
Yeah.
Why do you think it's important for us to go deeper into 1 John 3:11?
Yeah, I think it's the headline phrase for John. I mean, it comes back over and over again, as I've made the joke last Sunday when I preached about three of my last four sermons have been basically the same sermon altogether. And so, I think it's an encouragement. I mean, we talked about gospel doctrine and gospel culture in this sermon series, gospel doctrine being the message of divine grace for the undeserving, and then gospel culture being the shared experience of divine grace among the undeserving, you know, so that's kind of, I think I've got that right.
Yeah, you nailed it.
Something like that. Yeah. Don't have that in my notes, but yeah, that reminder. So this, you know, gospel doctrine leads to...
Dr. Gospel.
That's awesome.
Sounds like a cool superhero.
It does. Yeah. It really does.
Way,
it
goes way
to the
cool.
Eyebrows.
That's right. Yeah. Goes to gospel culture, and gospel culture starts with loving one another. You know, we have to love one another well, which remind me, so one of the things that got cut out of this one, if we want to jump into something...
Let's go for it.
That's
what we're for.
Is the one another's in Scripture. Mm. I mean, there are so many in the New Testament. And there's some in the Old Testament as well. And I would have loved to have covered some of these, because I think these one another's have weight and bearing upon the way we function in the church and in the world.
Yeah.
And I think we need to take these seriously. And so, I don't know. Do you guys know any of these one another's?
I'm pretty sure there are like 4,000 of them in Romans 12.
There's a lot.
The show affection to one another.
Yep.
Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor.
Outdo one another in showing honor.
I love that. It's like the only time we're told to outdo someone.
Yeah.
Like to compete. To do that in showing honor
to
others.
I'm going to beat you at being nicer or something. Or honorable.
That's like the way you would approach it. Like, I'm being nice to you.
Yeah, I mean, have you guys thought much about these one another's in the past and how imperative they are for us?
Yeah, I mean, I think the Romans 12 thing is funny because we just got through going through Romans.
Yep.
And, you know, there's sort of a pivot there in Romans from the setup to the practicality of living the gospel, of the gospel. It goes from gospel doctrine in the first half to gospel culture, to use the language that we've been using. And it's all these things that are meant to be kind of like freely given, if that makes sense, because of the grace of Christ.
Yeah.
So it's not, you know, when we're outdoing one another and showing honor, it's not to make God happy. It's because of what Jesus has done, God is happy with us.
So, yeah. It's a natural outworking of the gospel.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And it's part of being part of the community of God that is established because of what Jesus has done, the church.
That's right. What are some of the one another's that you guys have thought of?
Bear one another's burdens.
Yeah.
It's good.
It's a key one, I think.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, what does that look like? How do you bear a person's burdens?
In context, there's definitely a connection with just our sinfulness.
Yeah.
Restoring one another.
Yeah.
But I think it also includes, if you take the whole Bible as one book, includes bearing another's burdens in suffering.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. In sorrow and grief. And loss, and then just like kind of the general life outside the garden and under the sun.
Yeah,
you know, like that's not an easy life, and it's what we're all stuck with.
Yeah, right now. I'm just curious what it means. How do you bear a person's burden? Is it talking to them? Is it sharing with them? Is it, you know, caring for them in a needy way? I mean, what does it look like to bear someone's burden?
I think it starts with an attitude of the heart where you actually decide to care.
Yeah.
And you think, okay, this person is burdened.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to make an attempt to, you know, share that.
Mm-hmm.
It could be asking questions and listening. It could be, of course, prayer.
Yeah.
It could be doing something practical to help.
Mm-hmm.
But that first step of saying, I'm not going to just ignore this and think I've got to get on with my day.
Yeah.
I'm going to make a conscious decision.
The James thing and be like, be blessed, brother. Yeah, be well. Yeah.
Go that's home. Right. Be warm. Yeah, be fed.
I think it is the incarnation that's our model of going to being a presence with, not offering
cheap grace.
Yeah. Or
cheap charity, rather.
Yeah, cheap charity, cheap grace, or a light assessment of what's actually going on.
Yeah.
You know, or silver linings are just the ugliest thing outside of, well, I won't go into personal aesthetic preferences, but yeah.
And by that you mean kind of saying, oh, everything can be fine.
It's gonna
you
be
know,
good.
All
you're
things
right.
work together for good.
The Romans
problem. Yeah, let's misappropriate.
What that is it's really like an under-contextualizing of someone's suffering.
Well, and I think it's an extension of our discomfort with suffering.
Totally, yeah, because we're trying to fast forward to eternity at that point, but we are we're here in the middle of the mess with people.
Yeah, and the image itself, bear one another's burdens. You get up under that thing with your shoulder. And, with them, carry it along.
Yeah,
you don't offer commentary.
I had the Pilgrim's Progress
on how they're doing.
Well, I think too. There's a temptation to try to fix them so that we can just make a quick, easy, okay, I helped with your burden, there you go.
Mm-hmm.
Bearing one another's burdens includes being burdened. Mm-hmm. I mean, sometimes it's a great relief to pray with someone and there's that joy, but sometimes you walk away from something and you're thinking,
ugh.
Wow, this is really heavy. And
totally.
I'm clueless. I don't know what to do. And yet to just share that.
Yeah.
Yeah. You're not choosing to live outside of that. You're choosing to, again, step under that weight with somebody.
I think early on in my ministry life, if I went to a hospital visit or something like that, I always feel like I'd have to have some you know, a special thing to say, mm-hmm. or a really good prayer to pray, or something mm-hmm. along those lines. And it's not to say that I don't try to like ask the Lord, what should I say to this person, or what should I pray for this person?
Yeah.
But I, you know, I think I learned pretty early on that just showing up is sometimes one of the best things you can do.
Yeah.
And that comes from me, an introvert, who, you know, and I know when I'm suffering, when people show up, it makes a difference, you know, even mm-hmm. though I think a lot of times I might want to be on my own, or I sometimes wrestle with that a little bit. I'm like, do they really want me to be there right now? I'm not really sure, because I wrestle with my own personality in that, you know, mm-hmm. And yet showing up is a bearing of a burden, you know, it's like, I'll be there for you.
Not just that, but showing up with the conviction that God is faithful is huge.
That's nice.
It strengthens their faith, and where our faith is tested by other people's burdens, because if we're doubting God is going to help, then we're going to fall back on our methods of trying to fix someone or just getting out of there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I have a funny story real quick. Can I tell it?
Yeah, of course.
Years ago, I was in a hard season of ministry, and our church was kind of falling apart underneath us. And we had a vote one Sunday basically to kind of shut our church down. Mm-hmm. And so it was crazy. That morning, my friend and mentor, Guy Gray, showed up. Like, he showed up to the church service that morning, and he just rolled in. I had no idea he was coming. He's going to be there. And the funny part of the story is I went up to him and I asked him, Tom McGregor knows the story. I went up to him and I was like, hey, man, thank you. What do I do in this situation? He goes, I don't know. I brought my video camera because I want to see what happens here. he's like, he just wanted to record the whole thing and see what happened, you know. But actually, the presence of just being there was super helpful. Like, there was something amazing about knowing that there was a care there. And yeah, he came in faith. He did. He believed God was still working. He believed God was still doing things. And I can look back on that experience now, as hard as it was, and say there was good things out of that happened. And you know, growth that happened in people's lives. So
yeah,
which is good.
Yeah, I think bearing one another's burdens is, it's a lot of it is not being attentive to the problem necessarily. It's being attentive to the person, because you can show up and over spiritualize mm-hmm. and not meet a real need, or you can show up and try to meet a lot of real needs and not pay attention to mm-hmm. what's actually happening.
If you want a deep dive on bearing,
are you going to recommend a short book?
it's actually quite long and very difficult to read.
20,000 words.
if you want a good deep dive, pay very close attention to what Job's friends do.
Amen.
There are four different responses to suffering, mm-hmm. from like, God's planned this for your good and it's all going to turn out great. And then God's commentary on them at the end. Because like, they're reading their Bible. They actually have some pretty solid theology out of context.
Yeah.
And God's commentary on their theological assessment is wrong.
Yeah, totally.
Yeah.
What else one another? So I'm curious that we jumped into the bear one another.
We've already talked about this one a couple weeks back, so we don't have to spend much time on it. But I think in James it says, pray one another, confess your sins to one another, that you may be healed.
Oh, yeah.
Not say one another.
That's great.
It's an uncomfortable one another, but it's an important one another.
Totally. So. Totally.
It's interesting that falls under kind of a series of one another's that are all moving towards unity.
Mm-hmm.
The percentages is like a third of the one another's are unity, and a third are love. And then I don't know the other numbers.
That's great. Yeah, I didn't know that.
Building up, perhaps.
Yeah.
I don't know. Admonishing, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs.
Ooh, that's a good one.
Exhorting one another, stirring one another up to love and good works.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Stirring one another up towards love and good works is such a vivid image in my mind. You know, I think of like baking something or whatever, you know, it's like, we're going to put everything together and get it going.
Mix it up.
You know, like, it kind of reminds you of like, that's part of our jobs, you know.
Shake and bake.
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't complain against one another. James 4.
Oh, man.
Yeah. Oh, I have a list here.
Give
of
us some more.
The things we should avoid.
Oh, do some don'ts.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So yeah, you'd said
those?
That. I'd love, well, actually I have one more positive one.
Oh, yeah, there's a million of them.
But think of the Ephesians 5 of submitting to one another, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's a tough one in this day and age, mm-hmm. like to learn how to submit to someone else, especially
when you think of submission, how would you define biblical submission?
Yeah, that's a great question.
That's about 20 podcasts, right?
Yeah, exactly. I think we make submission a dirty word.
Yeah, it's a power thing.
It's a power thing. And it's like you must succumb to the thing that I want to do or something like that. Mm-hmm. And submission is, I think you actually see a picture of it both throughout the scriptures and in the characters of scriptures, but you see it best in the person of Christ. How crazy is that? The very Lord of Lords, King of Kings, submitted himself to the plan of God. Even at the gardens, a classic place where he did this. I mean, there's a humble submission there that's beautiful, and yet there's no lack of power. There's no lack of
authority.
Authority. Yep, anything like ability, that. But rather, there's value. A willingness to.
There's also complaint.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah, there's complaint and submission.
Yeah,
I think people.
Go ahead, Suzanne. Yeah,
I think people often confuse the words. The word submission with obedience, they're not the same thing.
Yeah.
So children are called to obey, but Christians and wives to their husbands and believers to the leaders of the church are called to submit. I think it has to do with belonging, that we owe one another that account.
Oh,
well, all
cool.
of these one another's that actively being involved with one another and loving one another as members of the body of Christ, that is the living example of submission.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. I like that.
Nice one on that. Yeah.
Sorry that it sounds like an airplane's taking off, by the way. We have
somebody like cutting up the concrete or something. Yes.
I have one other one that came to mind. It's in 1 Peter. It says, use whatever gifts you have to serve one another.
Oh, serve one another.
So, there's something cool there. But even just emphasizing like the individuality of the body of Christ. Like we are all have different gifts and we're to serve one another with those. It's important.
Yeah. So. What are some of the don'ts of one another, Suzanne?
And these are fun.
Fun.
Here's a great way to tear down one another. And, you know, if you want to cause trouble in the body of Christ
I'm
or in your
notes
family,
right now.
Here's how you do it. I mean, we will all recognize ourselves in these. Uh-oh. Let's see. At some point in our lives. Betraying one another, hating one another, arguing with one another, receiving glory from one another. Passing judgment on one another, having lawsuits with one another, depriving one another, measuring ourselves and comparing ourselves with one another, biting and devouring one another, consuming one another, provoking one another, envying one another, lying to one another, speaking evil against one another, and grumbling against one another. There's a full recipe for damage.
Yeah,
that sounds like a terrible relationship.
There are a lot of those around.
I mean, you hear that list of things there, and you go, I don't want any part of that, you know. But you also find yourself at some level convicted by some of that too, and go, man, I've walked in those shoes sometimes too, you know.
Yeah, I thought of myself as a kid, and I pictured myself squabbling with my siblings and just thinking, oh, I've probably done all this stuff except the lawsuit. I haven't sued him.
Didn't sue
my brother.
Yeah.
No.
It's because mom and dad wouldn't allow it, I suppose.
You have no assets as a child.
Yeah.
So.
I mean,
we had good one another's too. I don't want to make it sound like
certainly,
it was
certainly,
horrific,
yeah, 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 yeah. But your family gets your best and your worst at times. It seems, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, here's the. I mean, what Tom said at the very beginning. My thesis of this particular sermon, my telos statement, was movement. You know, the evidence of moving to new life in Christ is best proven by our love for one another. These things are defining what love one another kind of looks like in some ways and what loving one another doesn't look like or in the negative of it. Mm-hmm. I think that you take this really seriously as being an evidence of our faith. Like if you want to prove to someone else or even to yourself that you are a follower of Jesus, you're starting to live out these one another's in a consistent and, you know, willing way.
Mm-hmm. Like as a motivational thing?
I kind of wondered that in 1 John, especially last week's message where I was like, oh man, there's something tied to this where confidence, and I guess I'm cutting into next week a little bit, but there's something about our own proof to ourselves that we're followers of Jesus and we really believe in Jesus by how well we view our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah.
That's like a proof to ourselves. Like if I look at someone and have harboring bitterness in my heart or suspicion about them in my heart or frustration or something like that.
Or envy.
Envy. And I'm not trying to keep short accounts. I'm not trying to work through it, or I'm letting it fester in my mind and not talking to them about it. Like, you're actually working against your life in Christ.
Mm. Yeah.
And you're causing yourself to have a little bit of like question mark about is your gospel belief really true or not? You know? And that's a crazy thought. I mean, that's what John says. He wants us to have confidence in the day of judgment. And the way you have confidence in John 4 is, man, I think living out these one another's towards one another.
Yeah, I'd be more comfortable if it was like a diagnostic and
seriously,
John wasn't so black and white about it. Mm. If he's like, hey, if you have like hate in your heart for your brother, that is evidence that the gospel is not penetrated in... Yeah, whatever it is, your relational life, or if you are, if you constantly steal and lie to your brothers and sisters, it's evidence the gospel hasn't penetrated to renew your vision of an abundant universe where God freely gives. But his whole thing is just like, if you don't love, man, you gotta wonder.
Totally.
If you do. Well, you should feel confident.
Yeah.
And it's like, whoa, that's pretty black and white.
It is. It's kind of a paradigm shift in some ways to think about like how we prove to ourselves that we really are followers of Christ, you know? Like, it's a little uncomfortable for me.
Is that about the Spirit then? Because people can come up with methods and tools and practice and train themselves, and it's like, okay, I'm making headway on this benchmark, you know.
Yeah, we can be deceived.
Whereas if it depends on the Spirit, then it's a work that he does inside of me, and I'll see a difference.
This past sermon where the illustration was Ken Fah, and looking back and like, whoa, like the Spirit has like supernaturally birthed a love for the church in my life that I wasn't aware of.
Yeah.
So it's like the combination of love for church family, but then also that self-forgetfulness, that other focusedness, because otherwise he would have been actively, intentionally working on this little plastic fruit that I'm going to be like, see, I'm growing stuff. So it's two things. Okay.
That was pretty cool when Ken Foss said that to me. It was really helpful. Yeah. Thank you, Ken, if you're listening to this. It really helped me because it just reminded me, like that supernatural birth in you of the love of the church was evidence. Like you felt good. Like I am truly saved. The Lord has saved me from my sins. Hmm. I think it's pretty sweet.
Yeah. That was really encouraging.
Yeah. Okay. Let me ask a question that got cut out of my sermon based on all the things we just said. I kind of wanted to talk for a few minutes today about, what do we do with, relational brokenness in our lives and maybe in the church, with people who have hurt you bad, or who are continually hurting you or something like that. This is something that cutting room floor, this I could not talk about, but I kind of wanted to know what we could do about loving one another. What does it look like to love someone another who has done something and sinned against you in a pretty significant way? I mean, we can think of abuse here, abusive situations.
Are we talking about like after forgiveness, like true forgiveness has occurred,
I think
reconciliation
is
impossible?
I think that's right. I think we should pass the, like I've given up my desire for them to be paid back, like the Miloslav Volf or whatever kind of.
Exclusion embrace.
I think if we can get past that, how do you love someone? And let me just put some really practical situations here. How if you're a spouse and your spouse has committed adultery or is addicted to something sexually deviant or something like that, and you know about it, you've forgiven them, how do you love one another then? How do you love a tough personality that surrounds you at work or at school? Or a parent-child relationship that's completely broken. So these are really deep. So you can tell why I didn't jump into them during the sermon.
Yeah,
but I felt like these are things that part of the people might be wondering. Like, okay, you've reamed on me, Pastor, for 30 minutes.
To love one another.
But I can't love this person.
So. But let me get clear on the qualification. Good. So,
I might not have one. Go ahead.
Like trying to in my mind. So, difficult relationship with. Child, adult child, and either you're the adult child, you listener listening, or you're the parent of the adult child. But either way, there's been significant trauma in the relationship that has required significant forgiveness.
Yep.
That's happened.
Yep.
But does the behavior persist or has it ceased?
Yeah.
Are you trying? Yeah, because in that case, like, am I loving through bitterness or am I loving through active abuse?
Yeah,
that's the question.
Yeah, because I feel like there's different ways that
if there's active abuse going on, you're certain. I mean, the counsel we would give is to cut that relationship off, right? There would be some
Or like to take it out of the abuse spectrum. Yeah, like, you know, are you fighting bitterness or are you loving through your spouse actively committing adultery?
I see what you're saying.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, or are you loving when there is no relationship because reconciliation is not possible?
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah. Well, I suppose that's kind of what I'm asking. I don't know if I have qualifiers for this.
Oh, okay.
I'm kind of
so three different categories.
Well, because this is tough. Like these are, I think people might wonder these things when they're sitting in the chair and they're hearing a sermon like this and they're going, yeah, but you don't know my situation. You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
So if I can, I have a couple notes on this question.
Thank you.
If I could talk a little bit about just what happens in an abusive situation.
Yeah.
Abusers often control the dialogue, if you will, and they've manipulated or deceived or oppressed the person that they're abusive towards and affected how they hear these things. I've been thinking about this, and I was thinking, one of the things that it's important for all of us to understand is that love does not mean condoning sin.
Good.
That holding someone accountable is loving. Mm. And maybe it's not easy to know how, but I've got, I think, 5 points here on this. So abusers may demand submission, but God is a higher authority, and submitting to wickedness is not his will. Consider Galatians 2, 4, and 5. We are witnesses for the Lord, and what we do reflects on him. Is he honored by submission to abuse? Maybe I should look that up, or I can wait. I'll just read my
points. No, keep going. Yeah, this is great.
Abusers may lie to their victims, and God never condones lies. He will actively support the truth, and we are called to believe his word above the words of abusers. Romans 1:18. Abusers threaten their victims, and God has called us to not be afraid of people. Proverbs 29:25. Abusers have a certain power over their victims, and God is a higher power that we can call on for rescue. If the victim, for whatever reason, submits to the abuser against what they know is right in God's eyes, their confidence in the Lord, their understanding of truth, their sense of identity are damaged. And that destruction is not love. It's not what God calls us to.
So going back to your earlier point about like the way an abuser will manipulate so that it's like this isn't actually a problem, you should just submit to it. I think,
or use scripture against them.
I think one of the things that people think forgiveness is about is tolerating the sin,
right?
Or pretending like it's not that bad, or pretending like it never happened,
or that it's not sin because they say it's not.
Yeah, but biblical forgiveness,
which is what you were saying earlier, Suzanne.
Biblical forgiveness always presumes that evil has occurred. Always. Otherwise, there's no forgiveness necessary. And I think in like an abusive situation, you need community. You get isolated by
that's
abuse.
That's right. That's right.
And so you need people around you that can help you see straight.
Yeah.
Definitely.
You have one more, don't you?
I've got a couple more comments.
If they believe the abuser's lies and bow to their threats and accept their abuse of power, they're enabling the abuser to sin more. And this is not the love God calls us to. Romans 12:21. So just helping, if anyone has been in these situations, there's a lot of confusion that comes in there. And to keep reinforcing, this is not God's will for you. This is not loving. This is not what the one another's mean. Is that aliens landing?
It might be. I don't know.
That's crazy.
Well, Tom's right. I think they're working on the concrete out there or something.
New section of the truck driving school.
Yes. It's not God's will for anyone to live in an abusive situation just because of the Bible's teachings on forgiveness and loving one another. And anyone in this position needs to cry out to the Lord for help and seek out wise and godly people for prayer and counsel. Mm-hmm. Because we're called to peace.
You might need to rewind that and listen to all that again and write those things down because those are really helpful comments to be reminded of in the midst of an abusive situation. Mm-hmm. And I would hope that you would hear, you know, if you're here in a church service and you hear us talking about loving one another, and then you're trying to wrestle with how to love someone who's been abusive to you.
Yeah.
Man, that's something that's really unique. I kind of hear you saying that loving one another is not the elimination of any consequences for behaviors, and it's also not to negate any of the other qualities of God's standards for people's
relationships. So building a safe place is not a sin.
Yeah.
And putting up a wall to protect yourself from abusive treatment is not a sin. Mm. Those things are actually honoring of the Lord because it's not his will for people to be trampled on.
That's great.
Let me throw out a scenario. What if the person is not overtly abusive, but close enough emotionally that you have questions? They don't know it, don't think they are unwilling to change their behavior. How do you love somebody, and what kind of relationship do you? Yeah, sorry, I'm looking at Suzanne, but anybody can answer this one.
I feel like she might have some wisdom on this.
Yeah.
So what kind of relationship are we talking about here? Marriage? Friendship?
Let's say, like, let's make it hard. Let's say it's family.
Okay.
So it's not spousal, but it is blood relative stuff.
Okay. I think it does matter what the context of that relationship is. So if it's parent-child, parents do have a little bit of authority there, and it might change how they would do it. But in the long run, in any relationship where the person is abusive in their behavior, and the things that, because there's bound to be lies in there. Anyone who justifies themselves in behaving this way towards someone else has to have some lies woven in there to make it okay.
Mm-hmm.
So truth is an antidote, and it's loving to draw these people to wherever they can find truth.
Hey, even when you do this thing, this is what I feel. This is how I want to respond.
Yeah.
I'm asking you to stop.
Yeah. To say, I am willing to talk to you about this, but if you're screaming at me, that has ended the conversation, and I will not engage. Come back when you want to talk. That's where boundaries are wise.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think there's a big difference. People often confuse boundaries with bitterness.
Really?
They'll think of it similarly. They'll think of having strong boundaries as being wrong or sinful, whereas being unforgiving. But it's possible to forgive and still have very strong boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
You are not sinning in reacting to someone's breach of trust, if that makes sense. You're keeping someone at arm's length because of a breach of trust. You were not being sinful in doing that. If you are actively willing and wishing for vengeance on somebody, that's different. That's some unaddressed bitterness, and that is where it's also, I think it's also Romans 12 where he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay.
It's God's job to repay. It's not our job to repay.
Exactly.
Can I ask a quick clarifying question, or maybe just to kind of say what I hear you saying? Loving one another sometimes means being completely honest with another person, being willing to say the hard thing to another person sometimes. This is loving. This is the context of loving.
Yes, it is.
It's being willing to be truthful at all times. And I guess part of this gets down to heart motivations, because you have to be careful with how you use the truth in that way, because you can use it as a weapon, right? Like you can say, well, Galatians, this is the truth. And you start bringing up
vomiting.
and that can be painful, and that can be not helpful, you know, but it doesn't negate the need to actually be real clear with another person and set up some boundaries. Maybe even sometimes, could you say, bring another person into that conversation that needs to be a part of it to help it, to mediate it, to whatever it is, or especially in a family situation, could you think about bringing a mediator in to like be a part of that? And that can be, that's still loving, right? As I'm asking these complicated things, as I'm saying, this is still loving.
Let me reframe then.
Yeah.
So John is not talking about family, friends, coworkers. He's talking about our brothers and sisters who are blood relatives or family.
Yeah.
And so if we're going to take like what we've just said and apply it in the church, then we're worshiping on a Sunday with somebody. We're in an active process of reconciliation, which I think is pretty rad and pretty hard and probably feels like death sometimes.
Well, and I think the response normally would probably be to bail, right?
Yeah. Like, oh, yeah. That's like easy.
The easy thing to do, especially in a place like Seattle where there's...
There's plenty of churches
around
here.
There's... We don't live in the Midwest somewhere where it snows and there's like 10 people around your city and we don't have vehicles. And I'm still bitter about
what
the Midwest.
What kind of Midwest town are you thinking of?
He's still carrying that around.
I'm still carrying that around. Love one another except for anywhere in the Midwest. No, I'm just kidding. I love the Midwest.
From over here.
From over in our moderate dark climate.
If it's not the pot calling the kettle black, the dark
sea. But you're right, McGregor. I mean, there is this, like, man, how beautiful is it when the church can actually start reconciling relationships and start working through those and then receive the Lord's Supper together, you know? And that's loving one another.
Yeah.
Even if you're actually trying to fix the relationship, right?
Yeah, it's not fixed yet. But both parties in the ideal situation, both parties are trying to figure it out. They're committed to relationship. They've got that rugged commitment to be with one another and for one another.
Yeah, and we've said in a podcast before, forgiveness and reconciliation are
not
two different things.
Totally. That's right.
Two very different things. Forgiveness is a lack of forgiveness. While it feels like you might be punishing the other person, it's actually it's harmful to your soul. Basically, it's harmful for you.
Yeah.
So we are to forgive. We're not to immediately think that means everything's hunky dory and reconciled. We talked about that before.
Yeah.
I think at the beginning of this year. Yeah.
Or season
last
two.
Year or something. Was I can't remember.
Yeah.
Well, and
COVID's been 40 years long. So I don't know.
It has
been.
It's like I loved Kathy's comment about how we're having the 2020 women's retreat in April of 2022. But okay, one more thing we should clarify real quick. If there is an active abusive situation, we talked about kind of talking to that person, being honest with them. I mean, if there's physical abuse or something going on, we wouldn't
alone
with that person.
Yeah.
Never make that choice. Loving one another doesn't mean you're putting yourself in harm's way. You said this. I thought this was you. I'm reemphasizing your good
word. After talking about the reconciliation thing and going to that person, there are people that no longer deserve that kind of trust where you go one-on-one and try to discuss it.
Yeah.
They've already trampled all that and it's not safe.
Mm-hmm.
And that's people in that situation need to find help from godly, trustworthy people.
Yeah.
And no one should advise them, go back to that person.
Yeah.
You know.
I think there's an element of patience that is involved in loving one another. That maybe, at least I assume and then quickly forget because it's inconvenient. But if love is patient and kind and humble, then there's an element of patience in the situations we're talking about with forgiveness and reconciliation where it's not a like, okay, I'm going to confront you with all the stuff and you better respond right or else, you know, boundary and donezo.
Yeah.
There should be a patient commitment that also recognizes the reality of there needs to be boundaries. I'm never alone with this person ever again. You know, and you go through that process.
And there's another side of reconciliation that does not have to do with abuse where, I mean, a willingness to be, misunderstood or to be hurt or even like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:7, he says, why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? rather than go to a lawsuit. It's like there's times when the way for peace, the way to move forward with a brother or sister in Christ is to just accept what feels like an injustice for the sake of being in harmony with one another. And I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about injustice or sin. I'm just, these things happen where the other person is offended and very sure that, you know, the way they're
somebody
interpreting
hit your
it,
dog, they saw you on Sunday, they don't care, and now you're suing them, and yeah.
Well, I don't know that I was thinking about that, but no, I...
That was pretty specific, but very specific.
You know, it happened to us when I was a kid.
All right, there you go.
Yeah. A few times. Huh. There was a gnarly neighbor.
Huh.
But yeah, I mean, there have been times where I've chosen to not defend myself when someone was angry with me because I knew they were misunderstanding or even something else that someone had done to them. Mm. They're thinking it was me. I mean, some kind of misunderstanding. Mm-hmm. Where I would just, there's a point where you think, okay, I've said this and now I need to let it go. And I'm hurting over this, but it's not worth harming the relationship.
Yeah.
So
to hold on to that little thing.
Post forgiveness, how was the relationship?
Great. I mean, I won't say these things don't heal overnight.
Right, sure.
But I have a number of times taken that path and found a fully reconciled, beautiful relationship after that. This is a real thing.
In some ways, you're leaving people in the hands of God in that way. I mean, you really are.
In some ways.
And that's pretty amazing to be able to do that. That takes a lot of maturity, I mean, honestly.
Well, the other side of the coin, though, is that there are times when I'll think of something from my youth or, you know, I'll remember things that I did that I was upset about, and then it's like God's finally giving me understanding of the other person's point of view. And I think, wow, I was really stupid. And then I feel bad. It's like, I wish I could go and say, hey, you know, I don't blame you for being annoyed with me. It was really dumb. But I can't do that. So I see this as a reciprocal thing.
Yeah.
There's times when maybe I'm being the mature one, but there's times when I really need someone to be that for me.
Huh. Yeah.
Huh. It's good.
I think we're called to bear with one another.
I think we said that.
Yeah, we did say that. So
that's like going full circle.
I also think that's part of forgiveness is not the problem is gone. The forgiveness is I'm going to bear this instead of making somebody else bear this. And there are times when that's, I don't know. I mean, I think of several times where people have said things in passing about stuff, about, you know, and this happens with everybody who's either had a trauma or a loss or whatever. There's sometimes people say stuff that you could think, man, that was insensitive, and my story intersects with that, and I deserve to tell them off. But no, there's not anything being done, and nothing fruitful is coming from you doing that. So sometimes it is like, let's check my motivation here and let me bear this instead of making somebody else bear this because it's a pet peeve or it's because it's something that has happened to me in the past or whatever. Well, guys, that's helpful. Thanks for that, Suzanne. This one kind of took a different direction than we were thinking.
It really did.
You know, we this is probably the least planned of the podcast series that we've done, which is kind of opening up the document of things that were cut out and seeing what comes up. And it's cool that this went in this direction. You know, there's more we could say. You know, we could do a cutting room floor of the cutting room floor. Things we wish we could have said in the cutting room floor podcast.
You know what? Scratch it. We're just going to do an invitation. Come hang out with us on Thursday afternoons. We'll do happy hour in the green room.
That's amazing.
That sounds great.
Yeah.
Pretty sweet.
It's totally. BYOB, though. We can't.
Yeah.
That's right. Totally.
We've got some great candy bars and nuts. It'd be awesome.
That's right. Like, man, I walked away with 1 John 3:23 being like my favorite chapter and verse of 1 John. And I never knew about it before, but I never saw the connection between gospel doctrine, gospel culture, and the same thing. And where John makes it one command, you know, like believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. That's your commandment. That's the thing you're supposed to do.
Totally. Yeah,
I was just going to say, like, if this brought up things like in you and you're thinking about this stuff, like we're available. Like,
totally.
We'd love to talk 100%. About this. I'm 100% sure Suzanne would love to talk to you.
Yeah.
I know McGregor and I, Rex, would be happy. Like, if you're wrestling with loving someone else and it's difficult and it's an abusive situation, or it feels abusive, whether, you know, emotional or verbal or something like that.
Yeah.
I mean, if it's stronger than that, we'd want to get you help.
Out.
Definitely.
But if there's things that you're wrestling with, please, like, come talk to us. We're happy.
Yeah. I think that's, to go back to the whole gospel culture bell that we've been ringing, we want Imprint Church. We want to be as a body of believers. We want to be a place where we can actually come as we are, not cleaning ourselves up. So if you are in a relationship and, you know, you are being wronged, or if you're in a relationship that is falling apart because of one person's sin or two people's sin or whatever, we want to be involved. We want to help. We don't want a phone call later saying that it fell apart. We want to be any kind of help that we can as the body of Christ. So
I think it's fair to say that we're all sitting here because there are people that came alongside us.
Absolutely.
Helped us to get through really tough times or to get past brokenness.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or who loved us well enough to maybe speak the truth to us when we needed it, who loved us well enough to overlook some of the things that they were gracious enough to, to leave us in the hands of God sometimes because we needed that as well.
Yeah.
So yeah, we speak with the authority. I like to call it dumb tax, you know, in some ways, like we've walked through some of these things sometimes. And so if we can help you walk through it, we'd love to.
Yeah, absolutely. Avoid some of the pitfalls.
Yeah.
Well, guys, we appreciate you. Thanks for listening this week. This is kind of a bummer because there's just so much more we could say about this one, but we'll have to see about something else.
You should ask Suzanne what she thinks about the prayer piece at the end of 1 John 3, where it's like you can ask for whatever you want and you get it.
I'm going to mute her mic so we're not here for another hour.
But, like, do you earn God's favor and then he'll give you your answer to your prayers? Is that what's going on in 1 John 3?
Rack up points.
I didn't get to do that. I can guarantee you Suzanne can teach you something about that.
But no, in all seriousness, thanks for listening. Let us know if we can help you in any way. And we will be back next week with something from 1 John 4. So we will see you later. Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org. We are rolling.
In my 5.0.
I don't get it.
It's Vanilla Ice. That's how old I am.
1985 Mustang 5.0.
This is totally going to the end of the
down. Sick whip.
So my hair
By the way,
blow.
Did you guys know that Vanilla Ice had an HGTV show where he renovated houses for a little while?
I do. Loved it.
It was special. It was something else. And
He was good at it.
He was good at it, but he was still just completely Vanilla Ice. Like it was Vanilla Ice with an
nail. And we don't play.
Yeah, you don't play.
So when I was in junior high, I shaved my eyebrow like he did. I did two stripes in it. My parents got mad at me for doing that. I remember that.